Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
I remember as a little kid in Sunday school liking Elijah best of all because it was kind of the comic book stuff of the Old Testament. I mean, there were some amazing things going on, second only really to Samson in terms of the action. And he seemed to be a real guy, someone who was discouraged at some points in his prophetic ministry, but he's a miracle worker. And there's this cryptic, very difficult to understand connection with the New Testament, Elijah appearing at the last days to forerun the appearance of the Messiah, the Christ. And did he appear in the person of John the Baptist, or did he not? Jesus is mistaken for Elijah by people who think maybe he is Elijah returned from the dead. Who knows? He seemed to have left a very deep impression on the minds of God's people in the Old Testament and the New. And the church remembers this Old Testament saint and prophet, Elijah, on this Monday, July the 20th, joining us to remember along with the church, Dr. Nathan Jastrom, professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Jastrom, welcome back.
It's good to be here.
Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Jastrom, he's not just a prophet kind of classically standing there proclaiming things, writing his proclamations. He's a miracle worker. He's kind of a man of action as well, Elijah is. Does he foreshadow the ministry of Christ himself?
Oh, I think he does in several ways. If you start looking at the story of Elijah in the Old Testament and compare it with what we know about Jesus in the New Testament, you find quite a few different ways that Elijah and Jesus are alike. For instance, one of the first things that happens, Elijah confronts the king, and we think of Jesus in front of Pilate, in front of Herod, and how he was able to stand up to the authority without bending before them like other people normally would. And then you think of Elijah being kept alive during that period of famine when there was no rain in the land. And you think of Jesus being kept alive for 40 days in the wilderness when there's no food, and the teaching comes across that physical food isn't what is most important for life, but it's living in accordance with the will of God that keeps you alive. And so many people think that Jesus was the only person, at least the first person, to raise anybody from the dead. But actually, the first recorded resurrection of a dead person in the entire Bible is Elijah's resurrection of the widow from Zarephath's son when he died. And then at the end of his life, Elijah is taken up into heaven while his disciple watches him. And who can avoid making the comparison between Jesus being taken up into heaven while his disciples are watching at the end of his life? So in many ways, Elijah is quite a bit like Jesus.
There's a strange connection with the New Testament that operates on two levels. One, and we'll talk about this second, if you don't mind, the transfiguration where Elijah appears with Moses and Jesus there in Matthew's gospel. But the first one is the connection with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and that people, when they first encounter Jesus in his ministry, think seriously he might be Elijah back from the dead. What's going on?
Well, Elijah's main mission was to prepare the way of the Lord at his time in the nation of Israel. That nation of Israel at that time had given up the worship of the one true God and was beginning to worship Baal. King Ahab, who was the king at that time, married Queen Jezebel, and even her name includes the name of Baal. That Baal part at the end is the name of her god, Baal. So during that time, the whole nation had turned away from God and was worshiping Baals, and Elijah comes and stands before them and confronts them with that. And in that big scene on Mount Carmel, when they have a big test at the end of the period of the famine, all the people end up realizing that the one true God is the true God, And when they say Yahweh, he is God, or the Lord, he is God, that's simply the name Elijah stretched out into a sentence. Elijah means the Lord is God. So in that sense, he's much like John the Baptist. During John the Baptist's time, many people had given up the worship of the true God and were beginning to create their own religion, one that resembled the Old Testament, made use of the Old Testament, but was much more interested in people's positions of authority and institutionalized church, and their hearts were growing cold and far from God. And so Elijah's out there standing in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And in his case, of course, he's preparing the way of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh.
All right. There's a kind of a famous speech that Elijah gives at a crucial point with the people of God, where he says, look, you got a choice here. Either Yahweh is God or Baal is God, but you cannot waver between two opinions here. And it sounds as though the people were really trying to take a middle way, saying, yeah, we don't mind Yahweh, but we call him Baal. Or when we say Baal, we really mean Yahweh. What were they doing?
That's the problem. When you start mixing two religions together, you might think that you're retaining part of the true religion. At the same time, you're introducing some new elements that might be rather attractive to you. But you can also characterize that new religion as something that is different from and contrary to the one true faith. The one true faith just does not admit a mixing. It's like if you're married. Let's say that you're a wife. I know that's a hard stretch for you, but let's say you're a wife and you're married to one husband, and you say, you know what, I'm going to keep that marriage, but I'm going to add something new to it, and I'm also going to be married to another guy. Well, you just can't have two husbands and still have that first marriage as a legitimate part of your marriage. And that's what the Samaritans, the people living in the northern country, were guilty of doing. They were worshiping the Baals, and at the same time, they were mixing together worship that they thought was to Yahweh and ending up in the process with something that's different from either of them and clearly not the one true faith.
One of the things that Elijah is also called to do, and this is not unique to him, of course, but I remember after dealing with the various kings, he is called upon by God at what he considers to be kind of the low point of his ministry, to go and anoint some new kings over God's people. Tell us that story, if you would.
Well, right after Elijah's greatest public triumph, he gathered the nation at Mount Carmel, which is right on the tip of the land of Israel, stretching out into the Mediterranean Sea. Still a modern port today. You can still go up that mountain, Mount Carmel. It's a wonderful place to be. But he gathered the whole nation there, including 450 prophets of Baal, and they had this great test to see which was going to be the true God, and that makes reference back to the statement that you had made earlier. So they sacrificed two bulls, laid them on the altar, but did not light the altars with any of their own fire. So the prophets of Baal called on Baal to come and light the fire, and of course Baal didn't respond because he's not a true God, he doesn't have that power. And Elijah called upon the true God, and God sent down a fire that burnt up the offering and burnt up the stones and the water that had been poured around it and the soil and everything. So that was a time of great triumph, and Elijah had all 450 prophets of Baal killed, according to God's will, at the end of that whole sequence. Well, that's when he was showing himself to be extremely powerful as a man of God. But that same day, Queen Jezebel was told what had happened, and she became very, very angry. The prophets of Baal were her special prophets, so she vowed that she would kill Elijah before the end of that day. And when Elijah heard it, he showed that he was just a human being like the rest of us, and he became afraid, and he ran instead of standing in the power of God. And he ran down to Beersheba and just wanted to die. He sat under a tree and just wanted to die. And God reached out to him with his angel and fed him some food at that point. And on the strength of that one meal, he spent the next 40 days going through the Sinai Peninsula up to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. When he's at the top of that mountain, God asks him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah's totally dispirited. He just has lost his will to fight, his conviction of power. And he says, "You know, I'm the only one left, and I just rather die." And so God tells him to do three things. He wants him to anoint the next king of Israel. He wants him to anoint the next king of Syria. And then he also wants him to anoint his own successor, Elisha. So of those three, Elijah himself anointed Elisha. Elisha later sent one of Elisha's disciples to anoint the next king of Israel. And then Elisha anointed the next king of Syria. So all three duties got accomplished, but they weren't all done by Elijah personally.
You mentioned that one of the affinities his ministry has with that of Christ is a rather unique exit from the scene. Although the ministry continues, we're told, double-fold in his disciple and then his successor, Elisha, that we'll talk about on the other side of the break. Famous chariots of fire scene. What are we to believe about Elisha with regard to this manner of exiting, I don't know, this world? Is he taken bodily into heaven? Is this an assumption into heaven like unto Christ's ascension? 1 minute before our break.
I do believe that, yes, Elijah was taken up into heaven without having experienced death. And when he then came down again on the Mount of Transfiguration at the time of Jesus, that he was showing the same body with which he went up that had not passed through the grave. As far as we know, there have only been two people that have done that, the Enoch and then Elijah in the Old Testament, both of whom appeared to have been taken bodily into heaven and instead of going through the normal pathways through death.
We're talking about Elijah. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, July the 20th. You're listening to Issues Etc. Questions or comments? 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Come join us for a live broadcast of Issues Etc. from the National Lutherans for Life Conference. We'll be broadcasting live Friday afternoon, July the 24th, from the Doubletree Westport in St. Louis. Joining us will be Bobby Schindler, brother of Terry Schindler Schiavo. Issues Etc. live from the National Lutherans for Life Conference, Friday afternoon, July the 24th, at the Westport Doubletree in St. Louis. For more information, visit lutheransforlife.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois; the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming; Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana; Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, and click promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Well, Friday this week, we're going to be broadcasting live, our first live remote after returning to the air more than a year ago. Broadcasting live from the National Lutherans for Life Conference in St. Louis at the Doubletree Westport. We'll be there for the 2 hours, 3 to 5, Friday afternoon this week. And we'll also have as one of our guests the brother of Terry Schindler Schiavo, who will be in attendance at the conference and one of our guests here on Issues, etc. That's Friday, this coming Friday, from 3 to 5 at the Doubletree Westport in St. Louis. You can find out more by going to www.lutheransforlife.org, lutheransforlife.org. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. We're talking about Elijah for the next 10 minutes of the program. Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Before we talk about the departure in particular and then the succession of Elisha after Elijah, can you explain this last little scene? It's really kind of an odd thing. One of the kings is trying to inquire of Elijah, and Elijah's sitting on a mountaintop, and he keeps sending a captain with 50 men, and he sends two successive captains with their 50, and both of them get consumed by fire from heaven. And then finally, the angel of the Lord tells Elijah, you can go ahead and talk to the king. And when he gets to the king, he says, you're going to die too. And it seems as though it is just destruction wherever this man of God goes.
Yeah, that's one way of thinking about it. As many in our country have come to realize, destruction is the flip side of peace. I always thought it was a little bit strange that some of our missiles were called peacekeeper missiles when it seemed like all they did was bring a lot of war and death. But think about it for a minute. If you are being pursued by an enemy who wants to kill you, and you pray asking God to deliver you from that enemy, it's a perfectly legitimate form of deliverance for him to kill your enemy for you. And that's exactly what's going on here. These people were not coming as humble suppliants, asking Elijah, oh, please, you know, if you could possibly spare the time, the king would really like to hear what you have to say. They came, they were companies of the army. I mean, that's what it says. They came to forcibly take him. And it was quite common back then, if a prophet said something the king didn't like, he'd just go ahead and kill him. He had the power to do that without jury or anything. So having these prophets, these commanders come with their troops of 50, and just having fire fall from heaven and wiping them out, I think delivered a very strong message. First of all, God was protecting this man. He was the man of God, and no human power could hurt him. That is designed to give Elijah the confidence that he needs to speak the word of God no matter what. And it's also designed to put the people who hear his word into the proper frame of mind, saying, I better treat this word like it is, the actual word of the living Almighty God.
When it's time for Elijah to depart, there's kind of a long involved going here, going there. Elisha's following along. He does not want to leave his master. Elijah keeps telling him, go ahead, stay here, but he won't do it. Finally, he's promised, if you see me ascend, you will receive a double portion of my spirit. And then Elisha has a very similar ministry there. Why is this passing of literally the passing of the mantle from one prophet to another included in this story?
Yeah, I believe that passing of the mantle comes from this story. I haven't done research on that, but it certainly fits as a statement coming from this story, where Elijah passes on his official ministry onto the shoulders of his disciple Elisha. I'm not sure what the seeing him rising has to do with that passing on of the ministry. Perhaps it was simply a test of Elisha's dedication to the ministry. Remember when Elisha was called, Elijah went up to him while Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he threw his mantle on him. Well, he told him to come and follow him at that point. And Elisha killed all of his oxen, burnt the yokes, and had a great feast for everybody, a big send-off party, and then went to follow Elijah. I think that's a way of burning your bridges behind you, saying, I'm in this 100%, something that our seminaries try to teach our future pastors, that this is to be a lifelong calling. It's not just a hobby that you can go in and go out, but you're dedicating your life to this. And my guess is that at the end of Elijah's ministry, he was somewhat testing Elisha to see if he still had that type of of complete devotion to the ministry. I'm saying it's all right if you stop here, Elisha, but Elisha says, no, I'm completely devoted to you. I'm going to go wherever you go. Wherever you go, I will go. It's something like what Ruth said to Naomi. Your God is my God. I will not leave you as long as I'm alive.
We talked earlier about the connection between Elijah and Jesus Christ. There's another one, and that is between Elijah and John the Baptist, the genuine forerunner of Jesus Christ. In fact, at some point, I think right after the Transfiguration, Jesus tells his disciples, well, you know, if you can accept it, John the Baptist was Elijah. What's he saying?
Well, that goes back to that theme of preparing the people to worship the one true God rather than the false gods that they were beginning to worship. John the Baptist was sent in the New Testament times to turn an entire nation around to be prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God who had come in the flesh, just as Elijah had been sent much earlier to turn the nation of Israel around to worship Yahweh, the Lord, as the one true God. The problem is that the people simply were falling away and sometimes not even realizing that they had fallen away from the true worship. But their hearts needed to be turned back to God. And in fact, that's one of the prayers that Elijah gives. He says, O Lord God, show these people that you are the true God and that you are turning their hearts back to you. Brings up the idea that even our faith is a gift of God, or even our repentance is a gift of God, that God does the turning in our hearts to make us his own people. So John the Baptist was a prophet like Elijah. You could call him an Elijah, much as we use our language, and we'll call people by different names based on that person's dominant characteristic. So John the Baptist was following that characteristic of Elijah to turn back the nation to be prepared to worship the one true God.
Some might say, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we had a man, a preacher, a leader like unto Elijah today, one who could back up his powerful words with powerful deeds, fire from heaven, divine protection, contests with false gods, all victorious all the time. How do you respond to that?
Well, I've come to realize that true faith does not depend on miracles. It's something that Jesus had to teach again and again. He did perform miracles, but he also said that it's a wicked and adulterous nation that demands signs and miracles. And it's also true that even the greatest miracles will not turn an unbelieving heart into a believing heart. Think of the resurrection of Lazarus. He had been dead 3 days, and then Jesus raised him from the dead. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't dispute it. They knew that Lazarus had died. They knew he had been raised from the dead, but their response wasn't one of faith. They simply decided, oh, we've got to kill this Jesus. He's really causing problems for our lives. So I think the best thing to do when that type of desire afflicts a person is to move the person away from thinking about the miraculous back to thinking about God's powerful word. The word hasn't lost any of its power since the time Elijah was speaking it. Elijah didn't have any power apart from the word. So we still have that extremely powerful word of God that works miracles in people's lives all the time as it turns hearts of stone into living, beating hearts. And we have that preserved for us in Scripture itself.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure.
He's right. The same word that was powerfully spoken and shown in the days of Elijah, along with those miracles, there's no doubting that, the same word that was powerfully spoken and put into action in the miracles of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is ours today. It retains all of its power. The question is it there to dazzle us, to create spectacles for us? Is it there to simply wow us? Or, as one of the apostles reminds us, this powerful word is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is the word that is able to make us wise unto salvation by showing us first our sin, that prophetic call to repentance, whether it's Elijah or anyone preaching God's word purely, the prophetic call to repentance, to turn away from false gods, from false assurance. and the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, showing us our Savior, who is himself the power of God unto salvation, this gospel of which we should never be ashamed, the message of Christ's substitution for us. You know, we focus then not upon the great miracles of our Savior's life, although we do not deny them. We focus not upon the spectacles of power, but the spectacle that is his weakness, his suffering, his death. And in that death, in that weakness, there is the power of God at work to conquer sin and even death itself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.